Tonight we're going to be continuing our passages series as we've done the past couple of weeks, where we've had a special guest that we interviewed. A couple of weeks ago we had Jeff and Christy and spoke with them, and then last week we had Dave and Christy, and then last week was Pastor Jeff, and we got to hear more about who he is and what his hobbies are and how much he likes the Phoenix Suns, who I hear won last night. Is that right? Yes, boo. So we have Lakers fans. Oh, goodness. We're going to get out of that subject very quickly before a fight breaks out. So we got to hear more from him. And tonight, we actually have one of our internationals that's here with us, Preeti Lively. Did I say that right? Lively. Pretty close. Preeti is here in the States. She's been here for some time. She went to school in Iowa and has been working at St. John's with the nursing department. She's a nurse. That's why she's working in the nursing department. But she's been there as a nurse. She's been in Springfield for several months now and has some plans coming up. But tonight, we're just going to hear... She and her family have just such an amazing testimony, and she's been invited to speak and graciously accepted the invitation to share that testimony with everyone here. She was actually a Christian before coming to the United States. A lot of the people that we've interacted with in the international ministries, many of them come from a Christian background, but a lot of them are really atheists whenever they get here. And many internationals, while they're in the States, while they're in school or working, they come to know Christ during that time. But Preeti had kind of a different background from that, where she was actually a Christian when she got here. So Preeti, as we're getting started tonight, could you tell us about how you and your family became Christians?
Yes. Well, once upon a time, long time ago, I was born in a very, very strict Hindu family in a small town or village in southern India. In India, there's something called caste system, and there's four main castes, and the Brahmins are the highest caste, and that's the caste that I was born into. The Brahmins are like the priests in India. They are the ones that everybody else goes up to if they have ceremonies, rituals, whatever that they need to be done. Like if there's a baby dedication, you have to invite a Brahmin to do the ritual. If you want your house to be blessed, anything that relates to you connecting with God, it has to be through a Brahmin person, through a Brahmin priest. And that's the kind of family I grew up in. I lived in a joint family. And so I remember growing up, my grandpa would get up every morning early to say the Indian scriptures, to worship the Indian gods, the Hindu gods. And then he would just spend the whole morning going to temples. And that's how he taught us from a very, very young age. They taught us the Indian scripture, how to live a set-apart life. Because we believed in the Brahmins that... We are the chosen people of God. We already have our salvation. The very fact that we were born into the Brahmin family means that, you know, we have our straight ticket to heaven. We don't even need to do anything else. And so there's a lot of restrictions, a lot of things that we had to do. There was a lot of food that we couldn't eat, the way we dressed, the way we talked, so many rules of how we needed to be the strict Orthodox people. And when I was in fifth grade, we moved to Oman. Not Omaha, Nebraska, but Oman. Oman is a small country in the Middle East. It's right next to Saudi Arabia. And we lived in Oman because my dad got a job offer there. And we moved there. And after about a couple years there, my mom decided that she wanted to go further her education. So she went to Malaysia to get a degree in cosmetology. So my dad, my brother, and I, the three of us were in Oman, and she just went to Malaysia for a year to get a degree in college there. And when she was in Malaysia, one time when she had to get a ride to her college, she was tricked by this taxi driver who knew that she couldn't speak Malaysian or the Chinese dialect that they were speaking. And he could tell that she was new there, and you know, he thought, I might make a few extra bucks off of her. So he decided to do that. And so the next time my mom thought, you know, I'm going to wait for somebody that kind of looks Indian, because a long time ago, there was lots of Indian people that moved to Malaysia. So she was waiting at this taxi waiting spot. I don't know what they're called. Where the taxi people come and pick you up.
That's perfect.
Okay, good. So she was waiting there, and there was this man named David, and he was a believer, and he just loved the Lord. Every day in the morning, he would just start his day off praying and worshiping. And that morning when he prayed, he felt like he should be going to this place where my mom was waiting. He had no idea that was not his plan, not his schedule for the day, but he decided to go there. And when he was there, he saw my mom, and he just thought, you know, I need to talk to this lady. Maybe I can give her a ride. And so he picked her up, and he said they started talking, and they found out that they speak the same language, which is amazing, because when two Indians meet in a different country, the chances of you speaking the same language is not very good, because India is very diverse. Every state has its own language, so for them to start speaking the same language was, my mom was really happy. Wow, I'm meeting an Indian, he speaks the same language, I'm in a new country, this is amazing. So they started talking, and then he said, you know, don't worry if, you know, my mom told him how, you know, she's just sick of the place, everybody's cheating her, and she was just like very vocal about how she felt. And he said, oh, don't worry, you know, I'll give you this ride for free, and you don't have to worry about it. And so she thought, okay, this guy's really nice, and he's giving me a free ride, so that's good. And they started talking some more, and then he said, how about I'll invite you to church? Why don't you go to church with me on Sunday? And now she was like, I just met this guy. I don't know anything about him. Now he's going to know where I live, and then now he wants me to go to church with him. This is kind of weird. And her face is very expressive, so he could tell, you know, something's going on. And he said, oh, don't worry, I'm not a creeper. I'm married, and I have 4 kids. I'm going to come with my whole family, so don't entertain those thoughts in your head. And she's like, oh, okay, good. So he said he'd come pick her up, and at first she thought, you know, I'll just take advantage of this ride. You know, I'll think about Sunday. It's a few days away. But on Sunday morning, she was like, you know, he said it was an Indian church. He said I would meet lots of people. Maybe this will be a good thing. I mean, it's just a church. It is just one time. I'll just go. And so he came and picked her up with his family, and she went to this church, and it's a big full gospel church. Nothing that she had ever seen or been used to from our Hindu culture. It was a huge church, and everybody, as soon as the worship started, it was like contemporary worship. People are lifting up their hands, they're praising, they're singing, people are crying, some people are dancing. She was just like, what is going on? Like, this is a crazy place. And then the pastor, like, after some time, he said, you know, is there anybody worshiping with us for the first time? And she got up, and the whole church clapped for her and welcomed her. And she was just, like, so amazed at how much love she saw in the people. People would come up to her and say, I'm like your uncle, I'm your auntie, come over to our house. You can, you know, come, you can just spend the night, you can do whatever you want, we're like your family here. And she was like, wow, I have never experienced anything like this before, where people, complete strangers, don't even know me, are inviting me to their house, they're inviting me for free meals, and they really love this God. I mean, the way they worshipped was just, she could tell that it was real, and it was not fake. And from our Hindu culture, from our from growing up, you know, you just go to the temple, you do your thing, you worship your God, and then you leave. There's a few times where you have corporate singing times, but there's no real regular meetings where people just, Hindu people just get together to pray and worship together. So she thought it was really cool how they were very sincere in their faith. And also she was a college student, and here there were people inviting her for free food and family time. So she was like, totally, I'll do it. So that was her motivation, just the people, the fellowship, the friends, and how much love they showed to her and not judging her that she was Hindu or anything. So she started going to that church just for that part, loved the worship. She was like dancing with them and singing with them. But once the sermon started, she would not pay attention. She would fall asleep. Now, how many of you have done that before? I know I have. You're awake during the worship, and then when the sermon starts, you're not paying attention anymore. But anyway, that was her life in Malaysia. But the whole church was praying for her, praying for my family. And as this was happening for her back in Oman, my brother and I, now I know it's the Holy Spirit and it was the Lord, but back then I didn't. I would tell my dad and my brother, you know, why don't we just pray to Jesus? Why don't we do this, that, about just mentioning the name of Jesus? And I have no idea why I said that. And my dad wouldn't take us seriously. But there was a coworker at my dad's workplace, and he thought, you know, let me give them some Jesus movies, some cartoons about Jesus, and the kids are alone at the house, you know, they'll watch it. So my brother and I used to watch this together, and being the older sibling, sometimes there's a phase when the younger sibling goes through that they think the older sibling is so cool and they want to be just like them. So that was the phase that my brother was in, and he thought I was really cool. And so we would watch these movies together, and I would tell him, look at this, like, this Jesus is so cool. He's healing people, he is, you know, performing miracles. He's talking so nicely. There's no punishment. Nobody's getting, you know, punished for the way they are. This is really, really neat. And it was very, very childlike faith. And so my brother and I would watch these movies over and over again, and we just loved it. And so this time my mom was getting ready to come back to Oman, and it was like Christmas time or something, and she had some time off. And so on her plane ride from Malaysia to Oman, she's just thinking, even though she says, I never really paid attention to a whole sermon my time there, but she was just thinking about her life there and what my dad would say if he found out that she has been going to church. And scripture verses like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know, just things, bits and pieces of what she had heard at church was just, you know, in her mind, and the Holy Spirit was just working in her life. And she prayed right there on the plane ride, and she said, Jesus, I don't want to be a Hindu anymore. I want to be a Christian. I want to be like those people that I met at church. I want to be loving, and I want to be part of your family, and I don't want to be a Hindu anymore. Yeah, it is pretty awesome. And then she just prayed that, and then she decided to take off. I'm sure you guys have seen, like, Indian women wear, you know, the little red dot on their foreheads. So just an FYI, it's not a tattoo. It's like a sticker or like a paint. So every time you wash your face, it comes off. So she decided to take it off because she thought, you know, I don't need this anymore. I'm going to be a Christian. And she was just, I think it was really the Lord that just gave her the boldness, because she just decided to take it off, and she was ready to come and tell my dad and tell us that she was going to be a Christian. So here, the three of us are so excited to see mom. My dad is excited to see her, and we cleaned the house. We made everything look really good because mom's coming back. And we're at the airport, and first, after all the initial hugging and everything, my dad noticed that she didn't have her little dot. And he was like, okay, something's going on. Because in India, that's a sign. Either you're a widow or you're divorced. Your husband and you are not together. Something's going on. Or also, it means you're not a Hindu. So he wanted to ask her, you know, where's your little dot? And she said, Bindi. It's called Bindi. Okay. So he said, where's your Bindi? And she just said, you know, she just changed the topic, and she said, oh, honey, I've missed you so much. And then he was like, okay, something is going on. But he didn't want to make a big scene at the airport. So we decided to go out to eat breakfast. And the food was served. And after the food was served, she said grace. And she finished the prayer with, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And my dad was like, what is going on? His mind was just going like crazy. He was thinking maybe she got a new boyfriend, maybe she's having an affair, because in India sometimes we think, you know, Christianity is a Western religion, so we see from Hollywood, from movies like Immoral Life, different things like that, and he thought maybe she's, you know, going that path. So my mom immediately knew what he was thinking. He said, no, no, no. Don't worry, I'm not having an affair. But I have decided to follow Jesus. I've given my life to him. And he's like, what do you mean you've given your life to Jesus? What do you mean you've decided to follow him? What does that even mean? Because in Hinduism, we don't say, I've given my life to Krishna, or I've given my life to this particular God, and I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. But she was so calm, so composed, which made my dad even more like angry, because she usually doesn't react like that. She will say something to defend herself or something. She just said, you know, honey, I've just, you know, decided to become a Christian. And he said, okay, well, you are not going to force anything on me or the kids. I'm going to send you back to your mother's house, indirectly saying, you know, we're going to get divorced and I don't want any part to play with this Jesus if you're serious. I'll give you 3 days' time to think about it. That's what he told her. So she just was quiet and she kept praying. She came home, she kept praying. My brother and I were like, wow, this is kind of cool. Why did mom just suddenly become a Christian? But we didn't want to say anything because we knew dad was really angry and I didn't want to pretend like, you know, I was with her on her side and stuff just because I was scared of my dad. And so I was just like, yeah, what's going on, mom? So she just kept praying and the whole church in Malaysia was praying for us. And my dad was looking for this promotion at his workplace, and they wouldn't give it to him because he was not a native Arabic-speaking person. So I remember there's so many Hindu gods, and there's a god for everything. And, you know, like if you want to get good grades, there's a god for that. If you want to make lots of money, there's a god for that. So we had prayed to so many of these gods for just a financial breakthrough. And we would dedicate different months to different gods, and we would say, okay, this month we're going to pray to this god. We would do all the rules, all the stuff that that particular god wants us to do, and then if it doesn't work out, you move to the next one. And my dad was just like doing this for a long time for his workplace that they would just give, you know, recognize his hard work and give him this promotion. And my mom said, you know, why don't you give a chance to Jesus? You've prayed to so many of these gods. Why don't you just, you know, pray to Jesus and ask him to help you? And he thought, okay, I mean, that kind of, you know, why am I can, might as well give him a try. But he didn't want to tell her that right there. So he just goes to his room, shuts the door. He has no idea how to pray because we have memorized prayer in Hinduism. And it's in an ancient language that only few people understand. The Brahmin people understand. So my dad knew that stuff. But he just goes and he's like, Jesus, I don't know what my wife is talking about to you, but if you're real, if you're true, then I just want you to show yourself to me and prove yourself that you are really the true God. And that was the end of his prayer. That night, he didn't tell my mom that he prayed this or anything. That night, my dad had a dream. And in his dream, he was sitting in this beautiful garden, and it was nighttime, and he was sitting in one of those wooden benches, and he saw Jesus in his dream. And Jesus had a baby in his arms. He walked up to my dad. He held my dad's hands like that. And he just looked straight into my dad's eyes. And he said, my son, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me and trust in me, and I will make everything all right in your life. And he picked up the baby, and he walked away. My dad has never touched the Bible. He's never heard a single verse. He doesn't even know that there's a verse like that in the Bible. So the next day, my dad is thinking, okay, should I think of this in terms of psychology, science? You know, it's stored in this side of my brain. It's manifesting as a dream. You know, what's going on? He didn't want to tell my mom. But lunchtime, we sit together as a family, and my parents are very, very close. They're amazing. So they just like tell each other everything. And so he thought, you know, I really need to tell her this. So he tells her, you know, I had this dream. I saw Jesus. She is so excited. She's like jumping up and down. She's like, wow, that's amazing. And then she thought, I thought I became a Christian first. How come I didn't have an angel or Jesus appear to me? What's going on, Lord? Didn't I become a Christian first? But she got over that pretty fast. And she was really happy for my dad. And then, so, you know, they were kind of talking a little bit more, and my mom was like, you know, I'm praying for you. You know, God will reveal himself to you, and I don't want to push anything on you. That's what she told him. And that evening, we decided to go shopping together. That was the first thing we did together since my mom came back, because before that, the situation in the house was kind of tensed, and they didn't really talk to each other. But after this dream, my dad, you know, let's go out and do something. So we go out and we meet this family that used to be our neighbors like 7 years ago before that. And they, one time when my brother was sick, they had come to our house, they'd prayed for him, and they were believers. They'd come and prayed for him and given Christian tracts. My dad had torn those tracts, threw it on their face, and he said, you know, I was born as a Hindu, I'm going to die as a Hindu, I don't care about your religion, and all those things. And we had not seen those people since. And now we're seeing them at this mall, and my mom runs up to them, and she's like, guess what? I'm a Christian now. I gave my life to Christ. And they're so happy. And they said, we've been thinking about you guys. We've been praying for you. And they didn't give up in praying for us. And that's an amazing, amazing thing, which I'm thankful for, that they continue to pray for our family. And so they invited us to church that week, and my dad was just going to drop us off. He even agreed to drop us off, which in Indian culture is a big thing. For a Brahmin man to be okay that his wife converted to Christianity is a big thing. For him to be willing to take her to church instead of kicking her out of the house is a very, very big thing. So we were so thankful. My brother and I were excited, and we went to church for the first time, and my dad's going to drop us off, and he's asking the pastor, what time should I come to pick them up? And the pastor said, you know, it's the 10th anniversary of our church, and it's like our Christmas celebration. It would be so amazing if you could come too. And it's like, you know, there's going to be other Hindus here, other Muslims, it doesn't matter. I don't know if that was true, but the pastor said that. And my dad thought, okay, this guy is like really sweet. How can I say no? So he goes inside the church and we sit together, and of course they make us sit right up front because we're new. And my dad's like looking around, making sure there's nobody from his work who knows that, you know, we've been doing these Hindu things in our house. What is this guy doing at church? That kind of thing. And after the service, my dad goes up to the pastor and tells him about this dream. And the pastor said, the baby means that God wants to make you a child of God, and it's a big thing. Jesus just doesn't appear to everybody in the dream, and it's kind of a big deal, and you know, you should think about this. That's what he told him. And then my dad was like, okay, you know, the verse, and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. My dad was totally doing that. He was just thinking, what's going on? Everything was just, the Lord was just working on his heart, working on mine, my brother's and my mom's, all at the same time. And we started going little by little. And on the 25th of December, 96, we officially became Christians. And the next year, on the 27th of January, we were baptized. And yeah, that's how we became Christians. God is good.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Wow. That's such a... I love the dream. I've cheated. I heard this before. But I love that dream. That's just so cool. And then your mom's reaction is classic. I'd probably do the same thing. But how cool is that, that these people were still praying for your family, you know? And how many times... I wonder, does God send somebody in our loved ones' lives, you know, just to show them kindness, like that cab driver showed to your mom, as a result of answers to our prayers? You know, just a simple act. And how many times do we have an opportunity just to be kind to someone? And we don't know if that's something that God has set up because that person's cousin or aunt or brother or sister is praying for them. And God's put us in their path just to be kind to them, just to be nice. And wasn't there something about like a pencil? Like somebody...
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Thank you. Okay. So when I was in college, I took this class, which is not that long ago. But just a couple years ago when I was taking this psychology class, and it was psychology of childhood development or something, and they were talking about your earliest memory, and I was thinking, what is my earliest memory? And the Lord brought this to my mind when I was really, really young, like I think in kindergarten or something. One time, there was this girl in my class. She was the only Christian in my village. And I didn't have a pencil, and she let me use her pencil. And I thought, wow, this girl is so cool. And I remember going to bed that night. I had no idea. And she was the only Christian. I had no idea what it means to be Christian or anything about Jesus. And I went to bed crying and praying, Lord, whoever it is, please let me become a Christian one day. Let me become a Christian one day. And I prayed that, and God brought that to my mind a few years ago, that, you know, God even answers those little childish prayers way back when, and he really answered that prayer for me.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Wow. Now, you mentioned kind of your dad's initial reaction mm-hmm. to your mom becoming a Christian. When your whole family decided to become Christians, how did your extended family respond to that?
They didn't respond very well. actually, after we became Christians, we'd given our life to Christ, and my dad was, you know, asking God. It was just had just been maybe a week or something. Lord, how come I didn't get that promotion still? He was still, in his mind was in the promotion. And God said, you know, why don't you haven't told your family yet that you've become a Christian? You haven't told your you need to be bold. You need to tell them. And my dad thought, okay, you know, we wrote a letter and we mailed it and we wrote it to my grandparents and we told them everything that happened. And my grandma, from just reading the letter, she lost her eyesight and she got paralyzed on one side. I don't even know what the physiological process is behind that, but it was just crazy that, you know, she was just so shocked. It's like the worst thing that you can ever do being in a Brahmin family is to give up your heritage, give up that faith and to become a Christian. And they persecuted us. They tried to give us a really, really hard time. Every time we went back to India during the summer, we would spend it with my grandparents. They would treat us the same way we treated the lower castes. We treated them like unclean people. That's how they would treat us. They wouldn't let us in the kitchen. They wouldn't let us use the same utensils, the vessels that they used. They wouldn't talk to us the same way. Our relationship with them was just completely broken. And they kept, you know, wanting us. They thought maybe, you know, maybe they'll change their mind once this happens if we treat them really bad. And they kept trying to talk to us, the whole village, like, because small villages, people talk about things, you know, everybody knows, oh wow, that happened to that family. It's like everybody knows about it. And it's the worst thing. And the whole community was just not okay with it. And they kind of excommunicated us. And even in Oman, our Hindu friends, I remember some of my parents' friends, they said, you know, you are kind of like the black sheep in our family. You are kind of like the person that we would never, ever even want to associate with. Don't even think about picking up the phone to call us. We don't want your friendship anymore. Because these were the people that we went to Hindu temples with, and they thought it was the worst thing ever. And so we had to lose our friends, we had to lose our family, and all those things. But God is so good. Like, we just could not, you know, give that up. It's like the verse, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. We had tasted, and oh my goodness, He is really good. And we were like, there's no way we're going to give that up. And even in my class and in my friends, my parents would ask us, who did you witness to today? Who did you tell about Christ? My parents would ask me and my brother. And we'd come home and share stories. We'd be looking forward to going home so we can tell mom and dad who we told to about Jesus Christ or what we shared. Like, I would share pencils all the time because of that one girl. And so we would come back, and even we had cell meetings. I think they call them life groups here, right? Okay, so we had like life group at our house, and people came to our house, and we got actively involved in the church. My dad started, you know, preaching, ministering. And the government in Oman actually, and my dad's workplace, they got really upset with that because it's a Muslim country. And they got upset that we'd become Christians. And a few years ago, and by this time I had just finished high school and just moved to Iowa to go to college. And the government called and they gave my dad 24 hours notice. And they said, we want you to leave the country. We're going to give you 24 hours. We don't want you here. We don't want you to be talking about Jesus or anything like that. And it was not like we were standing at the gas station with a megaphone or anything like that. We were just having people come to our house and we were just, you know, ministering to people. And they said that, and that was like the worst time it could have happened in my mind, because my brother was last year in his school. He was high school, your 12th grade is extremely important in India, and your exams determine what college you go to, what, you know, engineering, whatever, what field you want to go into. And he wanted to be an engineer, so you have to get really, really good grades. And that was the worst time it could happen. And I was here in school. I was so far away from my family, and I didn't know what to do. My mom decided to get her master's in divinity at Southern Asia Bible College. And so she was there, and it was just a really rough time. But through it all, like, my parents came back home, and we thought, you know, we left all this. Maybe now our extended family would kind of soften up, you know, they would invite us, and they didn't. They were like, look what Jesus did to you. You know, you gave all this up for Jesus. Now look where you are at. And they determine everything by materialism, like how much you make. And they just thought, you're not going to have any money. We didn't, even though we were going back to our own country, we didn't have family, we didn't have friends, we didn't have a home church, because we'd never really been Christians in India. So it was just a lot of stuff going on very, very soon after we had become Christians. So it was a hard time.
Wow, that's a really tough test. And, you know, it's so easy for a new Christian to lose their faith at that time. And I mean, that's why, you know, Satan kind of releases all the weapons against us so soon. But your family now, so they're in India now. Mm-hmm. What are they doing? Have they found a church to be involved in?
Yeah, they are in India. My dad is customer sales executive trainer, and he he trains salespeople for selling products like Pediasure, Ensure. He works with doctors and just training salesmen, and he's, you know, still in the Lord, still, you know, proclaiming Jesus. My mom, she is getting her doctorate in ministry at Southern Asia Bible College, and she loves it. She ministers to Hindus, to other Brahmins. She reaches out to them. And my brother, he's actually in Australia. He's studying to be an engineer. He's almost done. He has one more year left. And he loves the Lord. He plays in the music band, and he plays just about every instrument you can imagine. He's never been to music classes. I mean, when he gets up there, plays his guitar, and he sings to the Lord, it's just amazing. He's an anointed man. So God has been using each one of us. And of course, I'm here talking about it. So so that's what my parents are doing right now. They're in India. Yeah.
That's awesome. You mentioned your mom really ministering and witnessing to other Hindus, I would assume, in India. What are some of, I guess, the unique challenges with sharing your faith with someone with a Hindu type background?
There is lots of challenges, just like it is with, you know, any different type of faith. But with Hindus in general, the biggest challenge is that they have so many gods. You know, they have a god for good grades. They have a god for money. They have a god to get married to someone amazing. They have a god for just like just about anything you can think of. They have a god for that. And for them to grasp just one God, just to give up all these other options and just to focus on one God, to give up idol worship and all those kinds of things is very, very hard for them to wrap their minds around. That, I would say, is probably the biggest challenge. Because when you give them the gospel, they will, you know, add a picture of Jesus to that or add a picture of Mary to that, because that's what they think a lot of times is Christianity. You know, you add a picture of Jesus in your house and you're good. But, you know, they don't understand that the concept of just getting rid of everything and just Jesus is the only way. They don't get that. That's a big challenge. And another one, especially with Brahmins, being from a Brahmin background, I would say is the part about, you know, you're very, very close to your community, your family, and Brahmin communities are very, very close. And to think that if you give up Jesus, if you give up your Hindu gods to follow Jesus, you're going to be excommunicated from your community, from your family, from a lot of things for them is just huge to even think. And Brahmins are very respected in India. You know, they're usually educated. They are they're the people that, you know, help bless your home, your kids, everything. And if you become a Christian, it's like even lower than some of the lowest castes. And for them to come down to that level is really hard. Another challenge is, you know, sometimes you can just go up to somebody and give them a tract and say, you know, Jesus died for your sins, you're in need of a savior, here you go, the way to heaven. But with Brahmins, you really have to spend time, invest in their lives. You have to build a relationship of trust. For them to invite you to their homes is a big step, because they don't want to defile their homes. They don't want to make it unclean by inviting somebody of a different religion into their homes. So the moment you've been invited to their homes, that's like a big green signal, like, wow, that's kind of good. And then you have to still keep, you know, being their friend, showing them love, not being judgmental, not getting into religious arguments and stuff. And slowly you can start, you know, talking to them, and it's more of a process. Another thing is Indian culture and Hinduism is so close together that sometimes it's a really, really fine line to distinguish between what is culture and what is Hinduism. And so when Brahmins come to know Christ, they immediately think, am I going to have to start eating meat? Because we are very strict vegetarians. Am I going to have to give up my bindi? Because a lot of women think that's, you know, part of being feminine, part of being a woman is to wear that. Am I going to have to give up that? Who are my kids going to get married to? What is the people going to see? Am I going to have to give up, like, the way I dress, the way I speak? All these different thoughts. And that's another big challenge, because there are, you know, lots of different denominations in India among Christians. And there are some denominations that don't wear jewelry or don't wear different colors or something. And a Brahmin woman can think not wearing jewelry is almost like saying you're depressed or you're a widow or you're divorced or something like that. So they think of all these things, and I think, do I really want to give up all these things to become a Christian? And so there was some of them would rather be secret Christians instead of telling their family and telling people. But that's some of the biggest challenges with ministering to Brahmins.
Wow. I know that's something that we've encountered in the international ministry. People that would become Christians, and then before they would go to their home country, they would say, you know, I can be a Christian in the States, but when I go home, you know, I have to be a Buddhist. Or when I go back home, you know, I'm Korean or I'm Japanese and I have to do this. Mm-hmm. And a lot of really our responsibility is, you know, teaching people that you can be like Christ without, you know, becoming American. You know, you don't have to live in the U.S. to be a Christian. And that can be tough sometimes, drawing the line between what's cultural, you know, what's part of their identity and what has those religious overtones that does have to be separated. Mm-hmm. But that can be tough. Just a question, how do your experiences as a Christian, like in the Muslim country and among Hindus and in India, how do those experiences affect how you live here in the U.S., where you know, you don't really see a lot of Muslims around, or Hindus around? How has that affected, you know, your Christianity here?
I am like very blessed to be here because of the freedom to worship, the freedom to go to church whenever you want, to talk about Jesus to people, and it's just amazing the freedom that you have here in the U.S. And to think about like every single day back home for my family is kind of a mini persecution, either through other family members or through the community, or every single day you know, you really just have to be on guard for the Lord and know how to give your answer and know how to respond. And it's kind of sometimes here I feel like I'm really like relaxed sometimes and I don't have to, you know, be that much. But I also think that's kind of not a good thing sometimes, to not have the constant thing in your mind of, you know, being really being serious about your faith. And I also think, you know, when I was a Brahmin, I was so devoted. Like every morning we would get up, we would do so many fastings, we would do so many different rituals. And now I think I worship a living God. I worship a God of the heavens and the earth. How much more dedicated, how much more devoted should I be to this God? And sometimes I find myself here not being as devoted about it, or taking grace for granted sometimes. And another thing in the U.S. that I have found so far from my experience as a Brahmin is like the concept of spiritual warfare sometimes I feel like is not as much in the minds of believers here. And I know from my personal experience that I had to learn spiritual warfare really fast after we became Christians. Even before we could know anything about the Bible, really, we had to start thinking about that. Can I share that, Joshua? Sorry. Okay. Okay.
Your interview.
Okay. So I just want to share this little story of how it awakened my mind to this spiritual warfare thing. Back when my brother was, before he was born, when we were Hindus, everybody on my dad's side of the family, they all had daughters, and so they wanted somebody to have a son to carry on my dad's, you know, last name and to carry on the heritage and everything. And so my grandpa said, when my mom was pregnant, he said, you know, why don't you dedicate this baby to this particular God, and if it's a male baby, why don't you name him after this particular God? And so, you know, we were thinking, okay, so we had made, my parents made a covenant with this God, and they said, we're going to name him after this God. And my brother was born, and it kind of slipped their mind about this name and this covenant that they had made. And so they started calling him something else. And he was born blind. He was born deaf. And he was born not even being able to talk anything at all. He was 6 months old. We thought maybe, you know, he was going to grow out of it. He was 6 months old, and nothing had changed. He was still blind, still couldn't hear, still couldn't talk. And the doctor said, you know, this is permanent. Something must have happened in the embryonic development, whatever they called it. Something must have happened, and this is permanent, and he's not ever going to be able to see again or talk again. And my grandpa said, you know, remember that one time when you made that covenant with that God and you said you would call him by that name? And my parents said, oh, yeah. So they started calling him by this name. And immediately, I mean, he just responded. There were times before that when we would drop something really loud right next to him, he wouldn't even move. And here they were just whispering his name and he would move. He responded. His sensory motor skills were like 100 times better than they used to be. And so we continued to call him that name, you know, even after we became Christians. We didn't think anything of it anymore. And soon after we became Christians, my brother started having like hearing voices, demonic voices, and he started seeing crazy things. And we kept thinking, you know, he's young, maybe this is normal for a guy his age. And we just encouraged him, you know, we were thinking, should we visit a psychiatrist? Like, what's going on? But he would be so terrified to be anywhere by himself because he would constantly hear these spirits, these evil things. He would see things that were tormenting him from these gods. And one night we went to a night vigil service. That's what we called it back in our church in Oman. And it was just a prayer service through the watches of the night. And we were there and the pastor, you know, suddenly he said, I've prepared something for tonight, but the Lord is laying on my heart to say that there's a family here who's praying for the deliverance of their kids. And, you know, he said, I just really want to just pray for them. Come forward, whoever you are. And here we are, like, looking around, wondering, who's that poor family? And and my parents are like, oh, we need to pray for whoever that is, you know? And nobody came forward. And after a little while, like, God just individually told both my parents, you know, you guys need to go forward. And so they go forward and then the pastor, he's from Nigeria, so he has no clue about what this name means, what the significance of it or anything like that. He starts praying for my brother, and suddenly he stops and he says, what does his name mean? Like, what is the story behind his name? And so my mom tells him about this covenant that she made with this God and what the name means. And he said, okay, that's what's wrong. He said, we need to break those powers, those curses, and you're going to start calling him Joshua from now. That's what the pastor said. And that's what we've called him since. But the pastor just prayed, and that very night my brother was completely delivered from that. And praise the Lord, like, he has never had any of those tormenting things or anything. But the reason I say this is, like, God, yeah, Satan is powerful, he can do things, and the spirit world is real, and it's sometimes we don't think about it, but there's so many things going on beyond what we can see. But Jesus and God is, like, so much more powerful, so much more bigger than that. And that was a big thing for us. We never thought we had to deal with spiritual warfare stuff after we became Christians. But I can just go on and on with stories, but I'm not going to, so don't worry. But just God has been, like, so sometimes I think in my experience here, I think sometimes we're ignorant to what is happening in the spirit realm, or maybe when we minister to people from other countries or other religion, it's not just I've given my life to Christ and, you know, everything is okay from there. There is sometimes a whole lot of other things that they might have to go through, that they might have to deal, that they might have to see from their past and ancestral stuff. Just so much stuff going on that we need to be mindful of.
Yeah. I know a lot of times we don't like to think about that, because we've all known those people, you know, that have to cast a demon out of a chair before they sit down. And, you know, it's like, we don't want to go overboard with it. But we have to remember that, you know, this stuff is in Scripture. God warned us and told us about spiritual battles, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood for a reason. And it's very helpful for us, especially here in the American church, to be reminded that, yes, there are demonic activities, there are demonic powers that are out there, but Jesus Christ has victory over all of them. So we don't have to live in fear of them, but we need to be willing to take power over them, just as your family was able to do with that spirit that kind of laid claim to your brother, in a sense. But that's awesome to hear, you know, and God is good. He set him free from that. Well, we're just about out of time tonight, but I just want to say thank you so much, Preeti, for coming and sharing with us. Can we show our appreciation? And we'll have her sit right up here for the next 3 hours. So if you want to hear those other stories she was talking about, you can just come up and, you know, bring some coffee, and we can do that. But sorry to volunteer you for that. That's okay. All right, good. But before we dismiss tonight, I'd just like to ask if you would pray for those of us who are here. And just Pray for what the American church needs. I don't know. From your insights. We need Jesus. Pray for us to get Jesus. But if you would just pray for us tonight.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much, God, for this day. We thank you for how amazing you are, how wonderful you are, and how you're so big and mighty and powerful, yet you care about each one of us, Lord, that you go out of your way to reach out to us, God, and we give you all the glory and praise for that, God. Thank you so much, Lord, for saving me and for each and every person here, God, that has had the opportunity to invite them to into their hearts, God. I thank you so much for that, God. Thank you, God, that you come down to our level. You reveal yourself in a way that we understand, God, and we praise you for that. God, I at this time, Lord, commit myself and every single person here, God. We just want to say that we love you so much, and we thank you so much, God, for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your goodness to us, God, how you've proved yourself faithful over and over again, and how, Lord, you are still in the business of doing miracles. You are still in the business of getting involved in the details of our lives, and you're still in the business of showing yourself to us, God. And I pray, God, that you would just, we recommit our hope to you, our faith to you, Lord. We recommit our love to you, God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us, Lord. Help us to grow closer and closer to you, Lord. Let there never be a point where we're satisfied in our spiritual journey, Lord. But let us always want more and more and more of you, God. I pray that you'd increase our hunger, increase our thirst, increase our passion for you. That we will drop whatever it is, God, to follow you, to respond to the call that you've placed in each one of our lives, Lord. Lord, that everything in us, Lord, would cry out to you, would praise you, God. And if you ask us to go somewhere, we will willingly go, Lord. But if you ask us to stay, we will stay, oh God. And I pray, God, that all the people that you've placed in our lives, God, I pray that we would be ambassadors, Lord. We would truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Lord. That we would be your hands and feet, Father. That we would reflect you in everyday life, Lord, in the morning, in the evening, every time, Lord, whether we're at work or we're at church, Lord, everything about us, God, would just be a reflection of your glory, a reflection of your beauty, God, that we will draw people to you, God, that the Christ in us would be what attracts people, oh God. I also pray, God, that there might be so many needs here, oh God, so many things that might be occupying in people's minds. We just lay it all at your feet, God. We believe that you are a big God and you do big things, God, and we thank you that you're about to do big things in each one of our lives, God. And we pray that you would continue to help us to be faithful to you, Lord. We love you so much, Lord. Bless our time together and bless us as we leave from this place. And just help us, Lord, to grow closer and closer to you, Lord. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.